in verse 43, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Okay? So he's basically saying whoever trusts in Jesus for salvation is going to be forgiven. Okay? And then poor Peter. It must have just rocked him that his sermon just gets cut short. And right while he's preaching, all of a sudden, everything breaks loose in his midst. And these Gentiles start exalting God and speaking in tongues, much like the Jews had done on the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? And, you know, sometimes we're preaching God's Word or sharing God's Word with others, and we've got our own little orderly outline all set to go, but we never expect, you know, the Holy Spirit really to be at work. And we've got to remind ourselves that if we are proclaiming God's truth, it is the Holy Spirit who is working through us and is speaking through us, and He just might do His work in our midst. And this is what occurred to Peter. Here his message is cut short because the hearers actually accepted the message, trusted in Jesus for salvation, and got saved right then and there in that very moment. Now, you know, keep in mind, in Acts 11, verse 14, when Peter talks about this, he said that Cornelius sent for him, and that God sent him to Cornelius so that by the words that he speaks, Cornelius and all of his household will be saved. So at the moment that they began speaking in tongues, that was the moment they got saved. Okay? And that's very important. So the Holy Spirit baptizes Peter's listeners. Okay? Peter's preaching and the Holy Spirit baptizes the Gentiles there. The word baptizo, I baptize in the Greek, it means to submerge, to fully immerse, okay? And it usually speaks of a water baptism, to put somebody totally under the water and to pull them out. And in New Testament times, especially after John the Baptist's baptism, it was you would baptize in the name of the triune God, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You would baptize believers in Jesus. And so the word baptize means to immerse, okay? But sometimes it's used in a symbolic sense, okay? We believers have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have been immersed in the Holy Spirit and empowered by Him, okay? We have been filled by the Holy Spirit, okay? And so that's what it's speaks of here in this passage. Now, salvation is through faith alone. When you look at verse 43, Peter says, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, will receive remission of sins. He doesn't say whoever believes in Jesus and gets baptized and gets circumcised, okay, will receive forgiveness of sins. There's just one condition, and that condition is that we trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Now, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief in Jesus. If you trust in the true Jesus of the Bible alone for salvation, you'll be saved. See, salvation is not by Jesus plus something else. You don't have to trust in Jesus plus Trinity Bible Fellowship to be saved. You don't have to trust in Jesus plus Roman Catholicism, or Jesus plus Sigmund Freud, or Jesus plus whatever, fill in the blank. You don't have to trust in Jesus and the Mosaic Law to be saved. You just need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. In fact, if you're trusting in Jesus plus something else, you ought to reflect and wonder if maybe you're not even saved at all. Because Jesus wants you to trust in Him and in Him alone for salvation. So salvation is a gift of God. It is by God's grace alone. We receive it through faith alone in Jesus alone. Okay? John 6:47, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Okay? He who believes has eternal life. If you believe, if you trust in Jesus alone for salvation, you already have eternal life. Now, should you get water baptized if you believe? You bet. I was last Sunday, I was in cold water at Island Lake baptizing Esteban. And believe me, I don't like cold water. And I was shaking like a leaf, and people were even laughing because, the Calvary Chapel pastors were baptizing guys, and they're all California boys from Southern California, and they baptize people in freezing cold, shark-infested waters. That doesn't bother them. I'm a city guy, and I got into cold water and was shaking like a leaf. But the fact of the matter is, if you can't find a place indoors, okay, to do the baptism, you go outdoors in the freezing water because Christ commanded it. But that doesn't mean that if Esteban doesn't get baptized, he goes to hell. No. He's believing in Jesus alone for salvation. He's saved. And then because he's saved, out of obedience to the Lord, he publicly acknowledges Jesus as his Savior and publicly associates himself with the people of Jesus. And you do that through water baptism, which symbolizes not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the death and burial of the old Esteban and the resurrection of the new Esteban, the new creation in Christ. And so salvation is through faith alone. Water baptism is not essential to salvation. You see, if you have to be water baptized to be saved, if that's the message, and by the way, the Church of Christ teaches that, okay? There are many different churches that teach that. If you have to be water baptized to be saved, then why in the world were these guys, Cornelius and his friends, these other Gentiles, why would the Holy Spirit baptize them, okay? Why would the Holy Spirit fill them if they're not saved? Well, they're saved. And Peter sees that these guys are saved, and then he says, okay, now what's keeping us from baptizing them? They've accepted the message, the gospel message. They're trusting in Jesus for salvation. And that's evidenced by the speaking in tongues there. We need to baptize these guys. So verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. See, the Gentiles here were sharing in the Pentecost experience. At Pentecost, you had the followers of Jesus, 120 of them, in an upper room. It's 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus told them to stay there until the baptism with the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit empowers them. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start speaking in tongues and exalting God. There's a rumbling, a shaking. People from all around Jerusalem are wondering what's going on. Peter goes out and preaches a message, and 3,000 people get saved. Okay? It was God's way of showing the Jewish Christians, okay, the initial church, it was God's way of showing them that even though Jesus has ascended to heaven and has returned to the Father's right hand, Jesus is still at work in the world today. And the way he is at work in the world today is by the fact, Jesus said, if I don't go to the Father, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And so even though Jesus is at the Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit has now come to indwell and empower God's people. And God poured out his Spirit upon the church on the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? What God is showing, and this is very important, the book of Acts is talks about a transitional period. I mean, you had Old Testament saints, people who were trusting that someday the God of Israel would send the Messiah, and so they were trusting in God's Messiah to be saved, and they didn't even know that Jesus was the Messiah yet. So it's a transitional period. You had people who were saved who weren't yet baptized. Okay? But the point God is trying to get across to Peter and his companions, who are also Jewish Christians, okay, is not only, number one, that God is willing to save Gentiles totally apart from circumcision, totally apart from the Old Testament law, but number two, these Gentiles are not going to be second-class Christians. Okay? I'm not only going to save them, says God, but I'm going to rock them and their people just like I rocked my people when I shook them on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to empower the Gentiles to the same degree that I'm going to empower the Jews. Not two classes of Christians in the church. Both Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall has been broken down. Jesus Christ is our peace. And so there's not two classes of Christians in the church. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Now, not only are we united, both Jew and Gentile in the body, okay, but there's also, so there's a, you know, a little bit of diversity. You have Jewish believers and you have Gentile believers, but we're united as one in Christ. But there's also diversity in the fact that God gives us, through the Holy Spirit, when He baptizes us, He gives us different gifts. And so we have different, have diversity there. God may have given you different gifts than He gave me, but we're all needed for one body. It's like we, as the body of Christ, we're a body needs fingers, a body needs hands, a body needs arms, a body needs legs, a body needs a head. Well, Christ is the head of the church. But if I'm up here, if I'm an elbow, and I tell everybody you got to be an elbow, a bunch of elbows can't do anything. You need an entire body. If my elbow gets itchy, I don't try to scratch it with my head. Okay? I take a finger from my other hand and I go and I scratch it. Now, I might not think that finger is that important, but believe me, when my elbow is itchy, that finger on my other hand is even more important than my head at that particular point. Get rid of that itch. And we might not think, we're important. We're significant for God's work. But the fact of the matter is, we are all needed. And the thing is, too, it's not how special you are. Okay? Or how powerful you are. Okay? I'm not gonna ask you, how powerful are you? How special are you? Okay? All I want to know is, who's indwelling you? Who's empowering you? And if it's the same Holy Spirit that empowered the Apostle Paul, then God can accomplish whatever He wants to accomplish through you if you will just allow Him to lead you and guide you into His righteousness. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You see, and what God was showing Peter is that these, not only was He going to save Gentiles totally apart from circumcision and the Old Testament law and the Old Testament sacrifices, but He was going to make, not only save them, but He was going to make them, put them on the same level with Jewish Christians. There were going to be no second-class Christians. Now take a look back at Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And it says, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished." So that the Jews, they were of the circumcised Jews, who came with Peter, okay, they were believers, they were astonished, they were amazed, "as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So the Jewish believers were amazed. You know, they thought Gentiles could only be saved if they became Jews. I mean, look at Acts 15:1. This was an issue that later on, it was the first major council of the Christian church, okay? It's called the Jerusalem Council. They had a gather in Jerusalem to decide, do Gentiles have to be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law in order to be saved? Is salvation through Jesus plus the Mosaic law, or is it through Jesus alone? And in Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, it's the same region that you have, Peter and his men coming from. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you actually had this idea that guys who were raised in Judaism and the Jewish faith thinking, well, if you accept Jesus, you'll be saved. But before you can accept Jesus, you have to get circumcised and place yourself under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And then you could trust in Jesus and be saved. Well, the Jerusalem Council, you had all the big guns there. James, the half-brother of Jesus. You had Peter. Peter was there. You had Paul and Barnabas were there. And in the end, they decided that what God's Word teaches, okay, is that salvation is through trusting in Jesus alone. The Gentiles do not have to get circumcised and place themselves under the law of Moses. And so the Jewish believers who were with Peter, this was years before the Jerusalem Council, they didn't know any better. They thought, well, Gentiles could be saved if they become Jews. You know, get circumcised, obey the Old Testament law, and then trust in Jesus for salvation, and they'll be saved. After all, God became a man, and he became a Jewish man. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the Savior of all mankind, but he's the Jewish Messiah. So these guys were thinking, you got to become Jews before you can accept the Jewish Messiah. And God is making it real clear to Peter that is not the case. And so when Peter goes to the Jerusalem Council, it's not just Paul and Barnabas, kind of the apostles to the Gentiles. It's not just those guys who are arguing against placing Gentiles under the Mosaic law, but even Peter brings up this case with Cornelius and says, hey, this is evidence that God saves the Gentiles totally apart from Jewish law, totally apart from the works of the law. And, you know, we've got to remind ourselves, the Holy Spirit only baptizes those he regenerates, only those he gives the new birth, only those he saves. So Peter was right to conclude, if these guys are speaking in tongues, if the Holy Spirit is speaking through them in tongues, then that means they're already saved. We need to get these guys baptized. They're believers. Okay? Now, verse 46 of Acts chapter 10 says, For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then it goes, then it says, Peter answered, and it goes into the next verse. So the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in this particular situation, that's important. The words that I threw in there, in this particular situation, the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in this particular situation was that they spoke with tongues and exalted God. Okay? It's the same if you look earlier to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that's what happened to the Jews when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? In both cases, both Jew and Gentile, the evidence that a person was baptized with the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues and exalting God. There is no doubt about that. But keep in mind why God had Luke write the book of Acts. He's recording history. A lot of times in the Bible, when history is recorded, the early Christians are doing something, and then we get the impression, okay, therefore we should do likewise. But that's not always the case. I mean, we read about Peter denying Jesus three times. We read about Peter in Galatians refusing to eat with the Gentiles once the Jews showed up in town. We should, just because Peter did it, we shouldn't necessarily do it. First, we've got to find out, is it right? Well, here we have God acting in Acts chapter 2, and God acting here in Acts chapter 10. So does that mean that we should go and do likewise? And say, well, John, you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. You might be saved, but you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Because I'm looking for the same evidence that was found there. It doesn't necessarily say that. In other words, whenever you give, whenever the Bible speaks about historical events, okay, if that is a historical event, if you think that that historical event is telling you that Peter did it this way, therefore you should do it this way, and this speaks for the whole church throughout all times, okay, we can't assume that. Because the book of Acts is a transitional period. God was doing something new here. Okay? So, if you think that in a particular situation, historical situation where it records, and thus did Peter, and then you think, okay, well, therefore I have to do the same thing that Peter did, well, before you make that decision, you ought to back it somewhere else in Scriptures where it's clearly taught that all Christians should do that particular thing. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, when the book of Acts is recording history, just because God did it one way in one place doesn't mean he's going to do it the same way everywhere else. Okay? One of the major problems with the Pentecostal movement today, I should say the hyper-Pentecostal movement today, is the fact that they're trying to copy the events and the historical situations of Acts, when if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we find that Paul says it's not really supposed to be that way. I mean, take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 again. If you want to find out what God teaches about baptism with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's where God, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us the quote-unquote rules and regulations of the gifts of the Spirit and baptism with the Holy Spirit. If you just read the book of Acts, all that tells you is what God did 2,000 years ago. I think there's two camps that err. One camp says, well, what God did 2,000 years ago, he's no longer doing that today. And they just throw it all out. And then there's another camp in the church that says, God's not only doing what he did 2,000 years ago, he's doing it today, but he's doing it to the exact extent, and he's doing it exactly the same way each and every time. So if you don't speak in tongues, you weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does Paul teach us? Paul teaches us that there's actually a middle ground here. That God, you know, the book of Acts is a transitional period. We shouldn't expect to have the same exact experiences. However, if God chooses to give us those experiences, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. In fact, look at verse 11 first. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, the Holy Spirit decides what gift of the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit you receive. Okay? We don't decide. You go back down to verses 29 through 31, Paul asks this, are all apostles? In the Greek, it really reads like this. All are not apostles, are they? It's obvious that the answer is no. All are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what Paul then does is he tells us that if we have all the gifts but we don't have love, we're wasting our time. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and on, the characteristics that God wants to work within our lives and change our hearts. That's what we should be striving for. It's the Holy Spirit's job to determine which gift or gifts we get, which supernatural talents to obey God. Now, keep in mind, when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we read that earlier, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You see, Paul is saying all that Acts was a transitional period. It was possible, like those in Acts chapter 2, to be saved and not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. Eventually, Peter said, talking about Spirit baptism, "This baptism now saves you." And then he goes on to say, "I'm not talking about cleansing the flesh outwardly with water, but being changed from within." Okay? In other words, what I'm saying is there was a transitional period in the book of Acts where salvation and regeneration, the moment you accepted Jesus and became born again, and Spirit baptism did not necessarily occur at the same time. But by the time Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's assumed here that if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has baptized you. Okay? So right away, that tells us that the book of Acts is a transitional period. And, you know, that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that he did the works, the signs and wonders of an apostle. So these guys on television that think that God is going to use them to do as powerful as miracles, as the miracles of Paul or Peter, look, they were apostles. These guys on the Christian television station today at best are preachers, at worst are charlatans, but whatever the case, they are certainly not authoritative apostles of the Lord Jesus. Those were the eyewitnesses who knew Jesus, sat at his feet, and ate with him and talked with him. Okay? And so, again, a transitional period, the age of the apostles. You see, what's going on here is that Peter and his friends needed evidence of the Gentile salvation and of their baptism with the Holy Spirit. God went out of his way to show Peter and his friends that the Christian church is going to be one body. Not two. One body. A body of believers made up of both Jew and Gentile. One body, one church. And so God needed to give Peter and his friends evidence of the Gentile salvation and baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so he had them speak in tongues and exalt God. Just like he gave evidence to themselves when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, so now he gives evidence to the Jewish Christians that what he did for the Jews, he's also doing now for the Gentiles. Now, in the passages that we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, we find out that all believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit, but not all believers speak in tongues. Now, because of this, many of our Pentecostal brethren who love Jesus, they're dynamite people, okay? Many of our Pentecostal brethren have said, okay, well, the scriptures do, you're right, Fernandez, the scriptures do clearly teach that. They would argue first with Paul on 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, they wouldn't see it as arguing with Paul, but our Pentecostal brethren claim that now you can be a believer and not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So after you pray to accept Jesus, then they pray with you to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. often they will say that you didn't get it unless you speak in tongues. Okay? Paul, though, real clearly says, all believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, 1 Corinthians 12:29-31, not all speak in tongues. So it's clear, if you accept Jesus as Savior, we're no longer in that transitional period during the book of Acts. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, what it basically means is that initial, it is the first time you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Keep in mind the distinction between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit. All believers, all true believers, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at all times. But not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit at a particular time. Okay? Each and every one of us, I don't care how godly we are, there's probably a few hours each day where we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're walking around in a bad mood or whatever. Okay? To be indwelt, by the way, be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that He gets more, I mean that you get more of Him. When you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you get as much of Him as you can get. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He gets more of you. Okay, so the difference is like, if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like driving down the road in your car and the Holy Spirit's in your passenger seat. Okay? But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you let Him take the steering wheel. You get in the passenger seat and you let Him do the driving. So if you're a believer, is the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Yeah. But who's in control? You or the third God of the third God? Ooh, strike that one from the tape. You or the third person of the Trinity? Okay? Who's in control of your life? Is it Phil Fernandez? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Okay? Holy Spirit's indwelling me. But I'm not always controlled. That's why, you know, believe me, John loves me. John thinks highly of me. But every Sunday you will hear him crying out to God, please anoint Pastor Phil when he gets behind that pulpit to preach the word. And you might even think, wait, what is John questioning Phil's spirituality or whatever? No. It's just that John loves Jesus. He doesn't want to hear from Fernandez on Sundays. He wants to hear from Jesus. And Fernandez can get in the way. And so then after he's done, I get up and every Sunday, what do I pray for? That God anoints me to preach His Word. God forbid that you good people will waste your time on a Sunday morning and come to praise God and the praise and worship leaders really not lead you into God's throne room, and then the preacher gets up and really doesn't give you God's truth. You'd be better off just spending your time sitting at home watching football. Okay? If all we're doing here is just done through human power, through human strength, human wisdom, okay, we're wasting our time. But if we're doing it through the power of God, if when we do praise and worship, we really are praising the King. Okay? Really are getting into God's throne. You realize the only way we even have access into God's throne room is through the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. You realize how powerful that is? I mean, look around. We don't have a whole lot of people here. And yeah, I think every one of us wishes there were more people in here. We wish we had our own building, a big building, lots of people and stuff like that. But do you realize if when we sing praise and worship, if we really do enter into God's throne room, do you realize that? I mean, maybe we'll just call them, for lack of a better term, power spots. If you're looking for power spots in Kitsap County right now, I mean, this is it. And the other churches that people actually being ushered into God's throne room to praise the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And if from this pulpit, whether it's me, Eric, or John, if we're proclaiming God's truth to you, I mean, this is the most powerful stuff that is happening in Kitsap County. You know why? It's the most powerful stuff that is happening in the world. Human beings communing with the God of creation and the God of redemption. Human beings worshiping Him. Human beings hearing from His Word. That's some powerful stuff. But here, the Holy Spirit, when He first baptized the Jews and He first baptized the Gentiles, He gave evidence that, hey, this is what is going on. Okay? So the initial filling with the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to do the driving, okay, the initial filling with the Holy Spirit is what the Bible calls baptism with the Holy Spirit. That first time in your walk with the Lord where He takes full control. And you know, when you give up on yourself and you say, yeah, I now trust in Jesus alone for salvation, guess what? The Holy Spirit takes full control. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment you first believe. Okay? Again, the book of Acts was a transitional period. Now, probably right after we believe, then we start thinking about all the great things we can do for God in our own strength. So we go back to, you know, being indwelt and not filled. And we're like that, on and off, on and off. Even the apostles throughout the book of Acts needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit time and time again. And by the way, if you're not into prayer and you're not into the study of the Word, you're not going to be living a Spirit-filled life. Unless you acknowledge how dependent you are upon God by going to Him in prayer on a regular basis and going to His Word for guidance, you're just not going to live a Spirit-filled life. You might be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but He's certainly not going to have control of your life and be filled with the Spirit. So, whatever the case, take a look at Galatians 5. Getting a little bit off track, but it's getting off track is not necessarily getting out of the Spirit, because if it was, then half of the New Testament wouldn't be there, because Paul would constantly go off on tangents. And so I'm going to go off on a little bit of a tangent here, but I just want to remind you that what Peter and the Jewish believers with them, what they were seeing going on, the experiences of Cornelius and these other Gentile people who just came to Christ, speaking in tongues and stuff like that, I just want to emphasize that should not be our focus. The focus of that passage is that God saves Jew and Gentile through faith in Jesus alone, and that Gentiles are not second-class believers. God is at work and as a powerful of a way through a Gentile believer as through a Jewish believer. We just get out of the way and let God do His thing in our lives. But I just want to show you Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We should not try to force people to speak in tongues or to have our gift. I mean, it's actually hard for me to understand why a person would accept Jesus as Savior and not want to be a preacher or a theologian. And the reason why it's hard is because that's the love of my life, is to serve God in that way. But, you know, I've had to learn over the years that God has not gifted everybody the same way. So for some Christians, the greatest joy in their lives is to fix other people's cars when they break down and to live lives of service. I don't ever want to go near the bottom of a car. I've got just no desire to be there. I mean, it's just nothing but work. And some people, that's the way they serve God. And so you just got to use the gifts that God has given, but allow the Holy Spirit to distribute the gifts as He wills. Okay? If He wants you to be a preacher, let Him call you to be a preacher. If He wants you to have the gift of service, let Him call you to a life of service. But basically, what I'm getting at is it is not the gifts that you have that are going to provide evidence that you really are baptized with the Holy Spirit and you really are saved. It's not the gifts of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit you know, apple trees bear apples. Okay? The Holy Spirit, this is the kind of fruit that he bears. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay? If the Holy Spirit is if the Holy Spirit is a reality in your life and has baptized you and has empowered you, then you're not going to talk like the world. You're not going to talk down on people. You're not going to be the way, unforgiving, okay? You are going to experience in your life and evidence in your life the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, self-control, the faithfulness. All of this is going to be evidenced in your life, okay? If you're just, some irritable, vengeful, unforgiving, nasty person, okay, that is not the fruit of the Spirit, okay? But I'll tell you, there are people in this country today, and I'm sure throughout the world, who are nasty people who, talk about other human beings as if they're trash and less than created in God's image, and they don't desire to see people saved. They'd love to see everybody else but them and their buddies lambasted in hell forever, okay? And talking all this nasty trash, evidence and no fruit of the Spirit, but because they speak in tongues, they expect me to believe they're not only saved but baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. I can't overemphasize this enough. I can't emphasize it enough. The gifts of the Spirit, they are not the evidence. Okay, the gifts of the Spirit does not determine. The gifts of the Spirit do not determine your level of spiritual maturity. Okay? It's the fruit of the Spirit that determines your level of spiritual maturity. Okay? I think I have the gift of teaching. I hope I have the gift of teaching. Okay? Otherwise, we've been, wasting a lot of time here. But I hope I have the supernatural gift of teaching. Okay? But my level of spirituality does not stand or fall. My spiritual maturity does not stand or fall on how great of a preacher I am or how lousy of a preacher I am. Okay? The level of my spiritual maturity stands or falls on whether or not I have love in my life. I express the love of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace, the kindness, the patience. Okay? And so I just want to emphasize that here, okay? What is going on, with Cornelius and his friends, these guys are speaking in tongues and exalting God and all, okay? And that was evidence to Peter and his friends, okay? You guys are Jews, and yes, the true God is the God of Israel, but God is also at work in the Gentiles and to the same degree. That's the main emphasis. The emphasis there is not, therefore, every believer should speak in tongues or he's not baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is just simply not biblical. There are not two classes of Christians. It's the exact opposite of what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching there are not two classes of Christians, but in the modern Pentecostal movement, if you don't speak in tongues, you're a second-class Christian. Some Pentecostal colleges, You can have a degree from some of the schools leading, from some of the country's leading schools, but you still can't teach at their colleges if you don't speak in tongues. Okay, and that's the Book of Acts. One of the main messages there is that there's no second class Christians. There's just one class of Christians, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we should allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so it was important that God provide clear, miraculous evidence for the Jewish church that the Gentiles could be saved by Jesus without converting to Judaism. Okay? All this spectacular stuff that was occurring was because God was speaking loud and clear to the Jews that we are not going to have a church built on the false teaching that salvation is through faith in Jesus and circumcision and obeying the Old Testament law, because Gentiles have to become Jews before they can accept Jesus as their Savior. Okay? I think what we're going to do, we're just going to break it off there. We'll look at verses 47 and 48. So, unfortunately, this is... next week will be the gospel spread to the Gentiles, part 8. But in verses 47 and 48, we're going to see that Peter tells his colleagues to baptize the converts. Okay? Which basically means, you know, these guys were already saved, but they were not yet baptized. Water baptism does not save. Okay? And so we'll talk a little bit next week about water baptism. In closing, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? That's why Paul told us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by works. You know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Okay? It's not by the works of the law. You can't do enough. It's not that you can't do enough good works to get to heaven. You can't do any good work to get to heaven. We're always falling short. All we can do is cling to Jesus, and He'll take us to heaven. Okay? So, in my book, Jeff, in my book, you're all right. If I were God, you know, I would look at you and your life and your character, and I'd give you an A+. Okay? But Jeff knows something, okay? He's thinking to himself, well, who cares? Because Jeff knows that Phil Fernandez is not God. My book doesn't amount to a hill of beans in eternity. So the question is, how is Jeff doing in God's book? How am I doing in God's book? Let me tell you something. Without Jesus, we all fail. Period. There's only one kind of righteousness that God accepts. And that's the absolutely perfect righteousness that Jesus alone has accomplished. And so you're either going to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, okay? You're either going to heaven with Jesus, or you're going to hell alone. Okay? On a judgment day, the whole judgment is going to be determined by the righteousness of Jesus. On the judgment day, what it's going to come down to is either you try to stand there in your own righteousness, which is filthy rags before the Lord, and you stand condemned, or you acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, so you trust in Jesus, and then you stand before the Father clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And that is the only way that we can be saved, is to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. God saves both Jew and Gentile solely through faith in Jesus, not through the Old Testament law. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts of the Spirit as He wills, not as we will. Now, He wants us to have all the fruit of the Spirit, but He'll determine which gifts of the Spirit that He gives us. Jew and Gentile form one body in the church. There's no second-class Christians. And God has no favorites. He desires to save all people. So we need to get out there like Peter did with Cornelius. We need to get out there and proclaim the gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus to all others. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank You, Lord, that You made it real clear to the early church that Gentiles, non-Jews, would be saved simply by accepting Jesus as their Savior, and not by the works of the law, not by circumcision, not by becoming Jews. And so I thank You, Lord, that whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we don't have to try to earn salvation through our works, because we know that we all fall short, but instead we can trust in Your Son, Jesus, alone for salvation, knowing that God the Son became a man and died on the cross for our sins and took our punishment for us on the cross of Calvary, and then rose from the dead to conquer death for us. So just thank you, Lord, that we're not saved by works, that we can just trust in your Son alone for salvation and be saved, and that you love us enough to save us just the way we are. But we also thank you, Lord, that you love us too much to leave us there. You call us to higher ground, and that you began to produce good works through us as you change our character and bring forth your fruit through our lives and change our characters. And so, Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to save us. It's my prayer that everyone in this room would trust in your Son Jesus alone for salvation and realize there's salvation in no one else. We thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you for indwelling us with your Holy Spirit and for filling us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to be all that you called us to be and to proclaim your truth throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, that there is no second-class Christian, that the same Spirit who indwelt the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter indwells us now and wants to use us for his purposes, for his will, to further the kingdom of God. And we just pray, Lord, that it would be less of us and more of you, and that we would get out of the way and allow your Spirit to do his work in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.